I've been teaching, as Susan said in her announcements this morning, from the Romans Road over the last few weeks on our Wednesday Bible study. And the Lord has led me to preface each of our lessons with the sermon the previous week. So we've been through Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8. And so this coming Wednesday night, we're going to be in Romans 10, 9, and 10. And as she mentioned, if you want to catch up with us, we've got video from the lessons and the sermons and everything, and you can catch right up with us, and be glad to give. If you go on our website and go under the resources link, you'll see the Bible studies there. ConaCoastFellowship.org is who we are. So we welcome you to come on there and check it out anytime you want to. But as I was meditating, contemplating, praying about Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans 10, 9. That word confess is a powerful word. It's a very powerful word. It means to say the same thing, is what it means in the original language. And in our world today, to confess the Lord Jesus takes a certain amount of boldness. Because there's a whole lot of people out there today that want to cancel us because of what we say. And I'm not talking about all the other ancillary stuff. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. All right? Because you see, if you confront Jesus, you got to deal with him. You got to respond to him. Something's got to happen in your life. So a lot of folks don't want to deal with Jesus because that means they got to deal with themselves. They got to deal with their own life and what they're believing in and what they're chasing after. And so I think it's true in 2021 that it does take boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. But here's a news flash. That ain't new. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take you to a passage in the Bible today that goes back to the first generation of believers. And folks, those people had to have boldness in their faith because they're running up against a bunch of people that wanted to cancel them as well. If you would, please, I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. We're going to actually look at the whole chapter. I told the group on Wednesday night I was going to look at a snippet, but it kind of didn't make a whole lot of sense after I started looking into it. And so I'm going to step us through this chapter fairly quickly today. And if you know your Bibles at all, and when you look at Acts 4, you got to look at Acts 3 because 3 created 4. And so I'm just going to step you very quickly through chapter 3 to get you to chapter 4 because that's where the action happens that we're talking about this morning. My sermon simply is entitled The Boldness of Faith. Chapter 3, we see, this is right after the church has come into being, Pentecost, and 3,000 were led to faith through the preaching of Peter, and the church takes off. And it's not long after this that we come to chapter 3, and Peter and John are at the temple, and there's this man, this paralytic, who's born paralyzed, and he's brought to the temple complex, and he's laid there to beg alms from the people. And Peter and John are there, and they say, well, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Now, we don't call it goosebumps in Hawaii. We call it having chicken skin. And when I said that right then, I got chicken skin. Because, guys, I want you to catch this. When Peter and John were there, and they said, rise and walk, this man had never, ever walked. He'd been paralyzed since the womb, it says in the passage. And so it's an amazing thing that if somebody had been crippled through an accident or through something that had happened in their lives, but they had known how to walk at some point and then they were healed, even that would be an amazing thing. Any of you that have been through, have known somebody that's been through rehab after they've blown out a knee or they've crushed a leg or something like that. Rehab takes a long time and they go through the whole progression to get to where they can walk again. This man never knew how to walk in the first place. He had never walked one step in his life. And when they healed him, they didn't just heal him. He says, well, I guess I'll go through rehab now to how to walk. They healed him and boom, he was on his feet and he was praising God and dancing and walking around and jumping. Folks, that's how God heals. That's a godly healing. That's power through the Holy Spirit. And so, by the way, if when you look at the Acts, the book of the Acts, a lot of translations, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, right? Most Bibles. I think the better title is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what you see going on in the book of Acts. Man, I'm 5 minutes into the sermon. I'm fired up. Guys, my head's going to explode before I'm done today. Woo! In the aftermath of this, and I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 3 and take some time, linger there for a while. But in the aftermath of this, Peter takes the opportunity, as an evangelist would, to preach Jesus Christ. And he, beautiful, beautiful sermon that he gives there. And, of course, points it right back at Jesus, whom you crucified. He always comes back to that point. And that leads us into chapter 4, because we see the after effect of that and then what the lessons are for us today. Folks, the first thing I want to share with you this morning is when you are bold for Jesus Christ, you can expect pushback from people. Just accept it, all right? Don't get your feelings hurt. You know, they said a bad thing to me. And I don't know. I hear Christians talk about persecution. I don't think persecution is when somebody says a mean thing to you or rips you on Facebook or unfriends you on Facebook. That's just life, all right? I think we need to consider the fact that persecution is fairly higher up on the suffering and struggling scale. So just look at these guys and you'll see what I'm talking about. Let's look at this. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4 of Acts. Figure if I break it up a bit, it won't seem like quite such a long passage. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. That doesn't necessarily mean 5,000 that day. But with the addition of who had come before, now they had about 5,000 people that were part of the first church. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Sadducees. I think if you read the gospel, you hear Pharisees a whole lot, but you don't see Sadducees very much. We're going to talk about the Sanhedrin in just a moment. But the Sadducees were one of the, if you will, the parties, the political parties, basically, in Jerusalem in Jesus' day and on into the later into the first century. You can't really pin a liberal, conservative kind of thing on them. It'd be a different kind of thing because they were all fairly conservative. But whereas the Pharisees were, well, I guess I'll describe it now. Whereas the Pharisees were more common people, they believed in the entire Old Testament. The Sadducees, on the other hand, only relied on the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And so, and Paul actually, it's actually talked about later in the book of Acts, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And over in Acts 23, when Paul stood before them, he used that fact to get them all stirred up. All right. As soon as he said Jesus resurrected, they were like, what? And so the reason that you see the Sadducees rising to the top, really, of attention in the book of the Acts was that in the Gospels, they were there. They were very prominent. They were very visible in that culture at the time. But Jesus had not died and rose again yet. And so they weren't having to deal with the fact that his followers were preaching Jesus died and rose again and there's resurrection in Jesus. And because the Sadducees didn't believe in that, they now became enemies of the early Christian church. And so that's why you see them showing up so much more in the book of Acts than they ever did before. They've always been there, but now they rattled their cage because you're talking about resurrection all the time. So they want to hear that. they were really more of the aristocracy of that day. And so as we see here in these first seven verses, Peter and John are brought before what's known as the Sanhedrin, the council. And the president of the Sanhedrin was the high priest. And then he had 70 other leaders that were part of this group known as the Sanhedrin. He refers to them as rulers, elders, and scribes. The rulers were the priests. The elders were the lay leaders. And the scribes, these are mostly the Pharisees, the teachers. Just so you kind of know who these people are they're dealing with, they had been given authority by the Roman Empire in non-capital cases, non-murder cases. They had authority over the Jewish people. They did advise Rome when it came to capital cases. And the one time that they actually could legally put someone to death is if some Gentile managed to trespass into the parts of the temple where they weren't supposed to be. They could actually exact judgment and execute somebody for doing that on their lawn. So they were very powerful. What's interesting, and I want you to not miss this, did you notice in verse 6, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, these are the same men who are mentioned in the gospel accounts who tried Jesus before his crucifixion. All right? So just remember that. That's going to come back into play here in a little bit. Folks, let's just put it this way. Peter and John were a threat to their leadership and their authority. And they weren't liking that a whole lot. And so they bring them forward and they ask them this question. I'll read it again. By what power or by what name have you done this? That leads us into verses 8 through 12. And I'm gonna put the heading on this as a question to you. Are you ready with an answer? If somebody asks you that, are you ready with an answer? Look at the verses. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Let me pause there. They showed respect to the people who deserved respect. Okay? Important. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Folks, he didn't stutter, did he? Bam! Right out there. It's interesting, if you remember back in the gospel accounts, Jesus got called on the carpet numerous times by the leaders for healing people on the Sabbath. Over and over again. Man, he never backed down. And in very much the same way, that's how Peter starts this response. He answered their direct question, but he knew what the real issue was, right? They asked about the healing, but that's not what got them juiced. It was about that preaching that came on afterwards. So he went right to the point. He didn't wait for them to get there. He mentioned the healing and he says, but he goes right after Jesus Christ. Now what's interesting and how he did this is cool, and you don't see it in the English, but it's there very blatantly in the original Greek that this is written in. Because if you look in verse 9, he says, by what means he has been made well. That word, made well, is the same word in the original Greek that's translated as salvation in verse 12. It's the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. And so in a very real sense, he took it from the physical healing to the spiritual healing inside of three sentences. Folks, in a very real sense, Peter went from the defense to the offense that quickly. And I know some of you guys love football, right? I mean, it's kind of like when you pick up the fumble or you grab the interception, you immediately at that point went from defense to offense. And that's exactly what Peter did there. He wasn't rocking back on his heels. He was ready to go on the offense. And the center of that offense is the, if you have, is in your Bibles, it may be in italics or it may be in bold letters, but it's really here in verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Folks, that's Psalm 118, verse 22, that he's quoting there. Maybe that rings a bell, just a little bit. Over in all four gospel accounts, when they talk about Jesus entering Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, every gospel account quotes the people singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 118, just a few verses after that. Interestingly enough, though, over in Matthew chapter 21, and this will make your head spin a little bit, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, we hear Jesus using this exact verse. Let me read this to you. Because remember, this isn't like years and years and years later. All right? This is just weeks or a few months, maybe at most, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to be with the Father. And even if you add all that together, you go way back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, you're talking 3 or 4 years total of the whole span. And so a lot of these guys that are sitting in this room, and by the way, they're in a semicircle, and Peter and John are kind of half encircled by them. So pretty nerve-wracking place to be. And so a lot of these people have been in Jerusalem. They've been around all the time that Jesus has been ministering. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, this is Jesus himself talking. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. And then vintage time drew near. He sent his servants to the wine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Then they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." He's talking to the Jewish leaders, these same people. "And given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Jesus' parable was talking about the fact how the Jewish people had killed all the prophets. They killed all the messengers of God. And when God finally sent his own son, they killed him too. And he says, "I am the chief cornerstone. The one you rejected, I am the chief cornerstone." So imagine in your mind, as here is Peter and John, and Peter stands there and quotes this verse of scripture that they knew well, and some of them had to be thinking, "That's what Jesus said about us." That's in your face, ladies and gentlemen. That's boldness. The bottom line is, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have power. Peter had power to speak to these men. We have power to speak to whomever the Lord leads us to. The power to heal, the power to talk to you guys, and yes, power over sin and death. Power over sin and death. You got to think after that. The heart's beating pretty fast. You're kind of seeing some frowny looks. I've had that happen to me a few times. Here, different culture. I hadn't learned the culture quite yet. I had to preach at a funeral where almost everybody there was Buddhist background, and I just came up there in my good Southern boy, East Coast, and just preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never had so many unhappy people looking at me in all my time. Boy, they were not happy with me. If I get a chance to do that again, I'll do it differently. Still preach Jesus, just a little more culturally sensitive. But you know, you think at that point, if they're not beating you about the head and shoulders, you're thinking, man, I survived, let me get out of here. But folks, this is the point where we as followers of Jesus Christ, when we're bold enough to proclaim Him, we're bold enough to stand on our convictions, we got to be willing to stand our ground. Look at the last part of this chapter. Let me get back there. Looking at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be something great to put on your tombstone? We recognize that he was with Jesus. Of course, I'd rather have it on me while I'm still living. That'd be a better thing. They realized that he had been with Jesus. That's cool. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I'm going to pause there. I told the group on Wednesday night, there's not a whole lot of these in the Bible, but folks, if they had microphones back then, that's the mic drop moment. That's the mic drop moment. He said what he said, and they're going, we got nothing to say. That's amazing. Continuing, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And folks, here's where you stand your ground. Listen to this. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now when they had further threatened them, they let them go, because finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And I'm going to stop there. These were the learned leaders of Israel. These were the people that were the experts in the law and experts in the scriptures. And they were pretty much blown away by these guys. I mean, they were blown away. Now, you know, I've heard so many people talk about over the years, it's like where they were uneducated and untrained men. That doesn't mean they were doofuses. That doesn't mean that they couldn't put words together. It just means that they weren't trained in the law. They weren't trained like people who had gone through with the great rabbis and had been educated. Excuse me. These are tradesmen. They were successful fishermen. All right, they were tradesmen. But they were from the boondocks. I'm sure their accents were just a slight bit different than the folks who were living in Jerusalem. We know there are different dialects there. Just go back and read about Shibboleth and you'll see what I'm talking about in the Old Testament. But most importantly, they knew Jesus. And then here's this guy, saved from a life of struggle, healed, standing, jumping, leaping. He's Exhibit A. It works. You can't deny it. Since Luke uses the word threatened in verse 21, we should assume the command to stop preaching about Jesus was not given with kindness and love. But there was no back down. They were saying, this is all we can do, whether you like it or not. By the way, I just a little bit of Bible history. There was a German scholar in the early part of 20th century named Joachim Jeremias. And in his studies, and people have backed this up over the years, in his studies of Jewish law from that time, if you were guilty of some non-capital crime, they basically would bring you in the first time to tell you what you were guilty of. So there would not be punishment. You'd be brought in, you'd be tried, they tell you what you were guilty of, and then they say, don't do it again. If you did it the second time, then there is going to be the punishment. And folks, if you read the book of Acts, you find that to be very much the case. This was the first time before the Sanhedrin. They were warned, they were threatened. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. They got caught again, and they got punished for that. You can go over that over in Acts chapter 5. Where it talks about that. But you know, when they were punished the second time, you know what it says? After they were punished, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Folks, you know, you may be sitting there today and you're saying, well, that's all well and good. Those guys are some of the heroes in the Bible. And don't forget what happened to these guys when time came for Jesus to be tried before his crucifixion. Remember Peter? Remember Peter not once, not twice, but three times denied Jesus? And here he is in the boldness. Now, Josh McDowell and others have said, well, the reason he did that was he saw the risen Jesus. And I agree with that. But I believe that a large part of his courage, a large part of his boldness, and a large part of the boldness of the men who came in that first century and started the church and led it out across Asia and into Europe was because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because of anything they did. It was because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Newsflash, you who are followers of Jesus Christ in November 2021 have exactly the same Holy Spirit indwelling you that was in those men all those years ago. And he's doing the same work in the same way among the same kind of people that he was doing back then. And so let me encourage you today to have a boldness in your faith. To not back down, to not step down, to not step back, to not be canceled, to not be intimidated. This world needs Jesus. There's more lost people today than there were in Jesus' day. Population's growing faster than the church can grow. Unless each of us that's called to be followers of Jesus Christ says, I know my mission. I know my Jerusalem. I know where I'm supposed to go. Use me, Lord Jesus. Help me to be bold in my witness. For you that might be here today, this has been a message for believers here today. If there's anybody under these tents today that's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, realize this boldness that we have is because we know that Jesus has the route, the only answer to our lost, sinful condition. Only through Jesus Christ can we have a relationship with God the Father. Only through Jesus Christ can we have hope beyond our own mess. And so if you're here this morning, you say, you know, Pastor, I've blown it more times than I care to tell you. I'm just a mess. Jesus will take you right where you are. I don't care what you're going through right now in your life. You could have blown it 1,000 times 1,000. If you come to Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again. And I'm asking you today to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I surrender my life to you. He will accept you if you do it from your heart. Not up here. Not, oh yeah, I believe that. No. If you say, I want to have a change in my life. I want to repent from where I've been and turn to you, Lord Jesus. He will accept you. And you will start on one of the most amazing journeys you've ever been on. And let me tell you this. And the story of your life, the account of your life, your testimony as we call it, when you combine that with the truth of God's Word, you can be bold in your faith as well. and you go back to all those friends that used to be your running buddies, all the people said, oh man, don't go do that. Stay with us. And you tell them about Jesus as well. And see them come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. Be bold in your faith. And let me end this way. Start today. Let's bow our heads.